Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 3. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we approach your word this evening, I pray that you would just meet us here and teach us and cause us to see your faithfulness and cause us to see your glory and cause us to be in a place where we find ourselves worshiping you. Lord, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. We thank you for what you've been teaching us through this book, and pray that you would use your word just to mold us and conform us more and more into your image. Pray for our church this evening. Lord, we pray that you would be ministering to all the members of our church, that you would cause them to be delighting in you, enable them to see you in such a way that their hearts are glad. I pray that as a church, as we go to work or school, or as we minister in all kinds of different ways this week, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we have seen that Christ is exalted. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Hebrews in such a way to bring us to a place where we find ourselves delighting in who Christ is. If you look at chapter 1, let's just do a little recap on some of these things. In chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and as he has by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. He begins the book by just bringing us to a place of Christ, the heir of all things, express image of God in his person. He upholds all things by his word, by his power. We see that he's purged our sins. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's so much higher than the angels, and that he is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. We look and we see that he is such that he is all-powerful over all things. He'll make his enemies his footstool. We see that in chapter 2, it goes on and talks about his position and even saying, you know, who or what is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him. And going and just pointing to the fact that God is majestic. Goes on and tells us that he, by the grace of God, has tasted death for everyone. I mean, showing us what it is that he's accomplished, that he's tasted death for all of us. He goes on in the rest of the chapter and talks about how he says, I'll declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I'll sing praise to you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. The exalted position that Christ has, being in a place where he is our faithful high priest, made the payment for our sins. He suffered being tempted, and he's able to aid those who are also tempted. He's our high priest that's able to minister to all of our needs, every need that we could ever hope for. And so you just get the idea as we look at the first couple chapters of Hebrews, it's bringing us to a place of he's to be exalted over all things. Christ is to be worshipped in our lives over everything else that exists. He is more powerful than any angel. He is more to be exalted than any of them or anything else in this world. And that's where the author of Hebrews is taking us. And we come to chapter 3, and it begins with, therefore. Therefore, as a result of who Christ is, as a result of what it is that He's done, as a result of Him being our faithful High Priest, and making the payment for our sins, and being able to aid each one of us who's tempted, he goes on in chapter 3 to say, therefore, holy brethren. Now, when he refers to holy brethren there, you'll find that there's times in this particular book where it refers to brethren. And when he's referring to brethren at certain times in this book, it's not necessarily talking about Christians. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Sometimes the brethren's being used more in a way of fellow Hebrews or these that I'm writing to, brothers that I'm writing to. But when it refers specifically to holy brethren, we know that it's referring to God's people. In those particular cases, there's no doubt in our minds that he's referring to God's people. So therefore, holy brethren, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, partakers of the heavenly calling. Not only, I mean, as he describes it, he's saying, you have partaken, you have feasted upon this heavenly calling that has been placed upon your life. So Christians, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Consider it. Some of your translations, depending on what version you have, that word consider can also be translated fix your eyes upon. And I like that. Consider or fix your eyes on. So he's saying Christians, us in this room as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's saying, those of you who are the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. It's this incredible calling that's on us as far as he's talking to the church here, saying, make it so that your mind is intent in thinking about who Christ is. He refers to Him as the apostle or the one who was sent. It's the only time that we really find Christ taking that particular title, apostle. He is one that is sent from the Father with a message directly coming from the Father. So it refers to Him as the apostle and the high priest, that one who intercedes for us. And we're not going to get too much into the exactly his office of high priest, because over chapters 4 and 5, we'll spend a whole lot of time looking at as Christ as our high priest. But he's saying, consider him. Fix your eyes upon the apostle and high priest of our confession, of what it is that we believe in reference to the gospel of Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him. We look at this, and as the author of Hebrews writes about us fixing our eyes upon Christ, one of the first things that he talks about is his faithfulness. Fix your eyes on the one who was faithful. What an incredible description of Christ, isn't it? I mean, you look at Christ and you look at what it is that he accomplished for us, and Scripture tells us here he was the one who was faithful to the Father who appointed him. Faithful to do all that God had called him to do. We see in Scripture that God is a God who is constantly faithful. Christ has constantly been faithful to us in all things. We look in 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Or looking in Hebrews 6:18, it says that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. His faithfulness brings us to a place where he is the anchor for our soul. And as the author of Hebrews is writing this, he's saying, fix your eyes upon him. Fix your eyes on him. He is a God who was faithful to us. He's faithful to all that the Father had called him to do. And it says, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now I look at this and I think this is an incredible description of Moses as well. Think about what the Holy Spirit is inspiring here, what he's saying. He's already made a contrast to Christ being so much more exalted above the angels, but now he brings in Moses. Now, for us to understand this, we kind of have to place ourselves in the minds of those that he's writing to. In the minds of these people that he's writing to, Moses was at a level that was so much higher than everybody else. I mean, they would look and see the story of what took place with Moses at his birth and him being laid there in that basket and going down the Nile River and being brought into the house of the Pharaoh and all that took place, being raised up at that place and then choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God and denying all of the pleasures that he would get from the Pharaoh's house. And you see what God accomplished through him and him leading God's people and him being faithful to what God had called him to do. And we know as we go through Scripture, there was times where Moses' faith wasn't great and there was times where he sinned and there was times where he wasn't obedient. But in the end, you see that he's saying Moses was faithful. We look at the times where God called Moses to call out the different plagues upon God's people or upon the Egyptians during that particular time and what took place with all of the different plagues and all that occurred, all that God used him as far as writing the law. And I mean, in their minds, Moses was at a place that was so much higher than anybody else in history. And so they're writing to these people saying, him who was faithful to God the Father who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all his house. Placing Christ at a place where, as you think of the faithfulness of Moses, likewise also with Christ. But then he goes on, he says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This is an incredible statement that's being made, especially to the people. Now, we look at it and saying, well, of course. But for these people that are reading this, they're looking and saying, where is Christ? Where does he fit in light of everything else? And God is saying, he is at a place where he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. More glory. More glory than that position that Moses had. Moses was one who was exalted by the people, and God saying, so you know, the position that Christ has, Christ is in a place where there is more glory that is to be given to him than Moses. Now, they're looking at this and saying, wow, Christ is in a place where he's to be exalted over even Moses? And God saying, yes. And we look at it, and it goes on, and he says here, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And we look at this, and I was looking at this, just going, this is just incredible to think about. His glory, God says, is so much greater than where Moses is at, to the degree that the one who builds a house is in a place where they have more honor than the house. You think of something that's been built that is just incredible to look at. You think of maybe a gigantic cathedral. I look at some of these cathedrals. It's one of my favorite things to do when I go to places like Europe, where, I mean, I'll go into the smallest churches and see them, because I think it's just amazing to think like how many saints have come in here and how many people got saved as a result of hearing the preaching of the word in this particular chapel, or, you know, going through. And it's kind of a weird thing, but I like going to the cemeteries too, because there's always a cemetery at a church, and you can start going through and you see all of these tombstones and the people. I mean, they were buried there before the United States was ever found. You know, it's just amazing when you start to go in some of these old churches and see these things. But to be able to go through and to look at these places, I remember, you know, looking at a place on the outside, just thinking like, the architecture is amazing. I mean, you look at it and someplace like Westminster Abbey or St. Paul's Cathedral, and you go and you look at it from the outside and it just looks amazing. But then you go inside and it's even that much more grand. You see the stained glass window, the windows that are there, and the light coming in and what that does, and the paintings that are there, and all of that is done on the ceilings, and how ornate it is. And going like up to top of St. Paul's Cathedral, and there's a whispering wall where it's this circular area where you could be on one side of it and whisper up against the wall, and the person on the other side can hear what you're saying just from the whisper of the sound traveling around. And you start looking at stuff like that thinking like, this is amazing. I mean, what it is that has been built is incredible. But the bottom line is, it's not that you're looking at it saying simply that this cathedral is amazing, but you're looking and saying, who designed this? Who designed it? I love going to some of the art galleries and looking at some of the paintings, and gosh, paintings today are nothing like they used to be. We started going, when Tasha was pregnant with Jonathan, we went to Spain, and we must have walked like, I don't know, 15 miles one day. We walked for probably about 14 hours straight. 15 hours straight. It was one of the meanest things I ever could have done to her. But it was one of those things where we just started walking, and by the time we got to a certain place, it was just like, well, let's just walk around these museums. We went to like three or four different museums, and by the time we left, it was like, we'd have to stop like every five steps because she thought her feet were going to actually explode. It was that bad. But you go through and you look at these museums, and you can go through and see like different eras of paintings and all that was there. And you look at some of the earlier paintings and it's just incredible to see the detail, the people's faces. They look so real. It's like you can see the expressions on their faces. You can look and see these incredible pictures of the apostles. You see incredible pictures of the church. You can see incredible pictures of all that was going on. I mean, it's just history. It's like you're reading a book just by looking at a painting and the detail that's there. And then you get to some of the more modern paintings, and it's just wicked. So much stuff that's painted today that makes it into these places. It's not the people with the most talent. It's just who can be the most abstract and the most chaotic. And you can see there's no such thing as just the purity of the godliness of those that were writing and trying to glorify God in the mix, or painting and trying to glorify God in the midst of the painting. And yet you look at some of these paintings and you just look and just say like, what skill the painter had. I remember going to the Rijksmuseum in Holland and looking at Rembrandt's Night Watch, this painting that's just incredible. And it's that one that someone had come in and slashed all up, and they had tried to restore it because someone came into the museum and literally just razored the thing all up into pieces. This incredible painting. But you start looking at things like this and you just think like, incredible as far as the painter that did it. And when God's talking about who Christ is, he says the glory that Christ has is so much higher than that of Moses, to the place where you think of the glory of a house versus the one who built it. And what they're saying here is Christ is the one that built Moses. However exalted you think that Moses ought to be, Christ made him. He made him. And it's something that you look at it. We are so ridiculous sometimes as far as the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we like to think highly of ourselves. We start talking about some of the things that we've done. We start talking about what it is that we've accomplished. We start looking at it and it's something that's just amazing to me when I find pride in myself, when I start talking and I start talking about, oh yeah, I did this and I did that and I did this. And you get to the point where you're just like, how ridiculous is it? Or you've heard someone else be at a place where they're just talking about all that they have done, all that they've accomplished, all that they have as far as possessions, or all that they have as far as degrees, or all they have as far as whatever it is. And you start thinking about it and you think, you're building up glory for yourself, but God's at a place where it's just like, well, yeah, well, I made you. Anything that you ever did, I mean, as a result of, I made you. And so he's bringing us to a place where we are to see that Christ is so much higher than Moses or than anybody. He says, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now I look at this, and what we find here is just a radical statement. We saw earlier where it tells us, for this one, meaning Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So it's referring to Christ. He who built the house has more honor than the house. And then the next verse says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Now, who built the house? Tells us Christ did. Who builds all things? God. It's something that we look at, and in this particular section, as we go on, you'll see it even more so, but you see the deity of Christ in a passage like this. When someone says, where is it that it ever says that Jesus is God? Well, we come to a place where it's talking about he who built the house has more glory than the house, and the one who built the house, referring prior to it to being Christ, the one who built the house is God. Look at this, and the glory in which Christ possesses should be such that it has a huge impact on our lives. It tells us here that he is to have more glory than anybody else. I pray that as a result of going through the book of Hebrews, that we would see that over and over again, the glory of Christ. There's an incredible book called The Glory of Christ by John Owen. And you go through, and the point of it is pointing us to the place where Christ is exalted. John Owen says in this book, in this duty I desire to live and die. On Christ's glory I would fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see the glory of Christ, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world. It will become to me something dead and putrid, impossible for me to enjoy. This is what he's talking about as he's talking about the glories of Christ. When we read a passage like this, and it's talking about Christ's glory being so much higher than Moses, it's important for us to understand these things. It's important for us to see the glory of Christ and his exalted position. And we look at this, and John Owen, as he's thinking about it, saying, hey, I live and die with the desire to see Christ's glory. The most important thing that I could ever do is to see Christ's glory. He says, I wish that on Christ's glory I would fix all my thoughts and desires. That there would be this passion inside of him to fix his thoughts, to fix his desires on Christ and on his glory. And he says, because in doing so, all of the stuff of this world will become something dead and putrid. I mean, if I can see Christ in his glory, the things of this world will become just to me dead and putrid. He says, impossible for me to enjoy. I love that. It's something that ought to be so important to us, is to do what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do here, as far as consider or fix your eyes on Christ. Not only fixing your eyes on Christ, but fixing your eyes on His glory. It's something that should be a normal routine for all of us on a daily basis. It's possible for us to get to a place where we are so involved with the things of this world that we look at stuff and it's like, okay, I got all this stuff to do. I'm so busy with all these things, and I should really spend some time with God as well. And He's kind of that in the corner that I should do something with. I should spend some time with. Rather than being at a place where our eyes are just fixed, centered, concentrated, intently upon Him. I pray that for me and for us as a church, that more and more that would be what resonates inside of us. That He would be so central to us, and that we would think upon Him so much, that we would think upon who Christ is, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. Looking at Him and seeing Him as our God, as our faithful High Priest, as our Bridegroom, the one who intercedes for us. Being able to look upon His deity and at the same time look upon His humanity. Look upon the fact that He's tempted in all things. Look upon Him and see His humility and at the same time His glory. Start thinking about what it is that He is, both the Lion and the Lamb. Start going through and just having it be where this is a normal exercise for us, is just to sit there and bask upon the glory of Christ. The more that we do that, the more that the things of this world will become putrid to us. You know, it's possible for us to get so caught up with stuff that we start to think that these things are more important than Him. And He's just this foundational being who is in our life, where we talk about Him as far as being that foundation for us, but we don't think about Him very much. The glory of Christ shining so brightly. Every Christian, all of us see the glory of Christ. All of us do, at least to some extent. We know He's glorious. We sit here in a study like this and we think, yeah, absolutely, He's glorious. But for some of us, it's like He's like His glory, the brightness of His glory is like a star far away. We look at Him and we see Him and it's just like, yeah, He shines brightly. But He's a star that's just far away. I pray that in my life, as well as in your lives, that He'd be more like a blazing sun. That He wouldn't be a star that's far away that we like to look at, but that He would be such that He shines so brightly that it fills our house. Shine so brightly that it lights our path. Shine so brightly that we feel the heat and we experience the joy of Him, to where it fills every area of our lives. He's worthy of it. The author of Hebrews is bringing us to a place of saying, fix your eyes on Him. Think upon Him. I know that some of you guys, you're in school on a regular basis. Some of you guys are in a place where you're working and you have your careers and you're so busy. Some are at home and they're busy with the family. And you look, and in all of it, He is to be such that His presence, His glory is so strong that it affects everything that we do within business or at school or whatever it is that we're doing in this life. Fix your eyes on Him. And it's not something that just happens naturally. Isn't it true that naturally our minds can go to tons of different things without going towards Him? I mean, I know in my flesh, it's not hard for me to start thinking about just stuff. things that I have to do, things that I want to see accomplished. It's not hard for me to think about friends. It's not hard for me to think about my family. It's not hard for me to think about little Jonathan and just what God's doing in him. I love just watching him. He did the cutest thing yesterday. I think it was yesterday. I said, "Guess who's coming? Guess who's coming home in a few minutes?" He says, "Mama?" And I said, "Yeah, she's going to come to the door in just a few minutes." And I've never heard him say this before, but he says, "I'm going to run to the door and give her a big hug and say, 'Mama, I'll love you for always.'" It was the sweetest thing ever. I mean, I'm just looking, just like, dude, how cool. I mean, it was just hearing his thoughts come out. It was amazing. But it's not hard for me to watch him and think about him. Or it's not hard to think about this little baby that's coming. And, you know, stresses me out. I can make my mind start working and thinking about it. Like, they're going to overpower us. They will overpower us for sure. But I have to be deliberate to think about Christ and his glory. I have to be intentional about it. I have to train my mind to think upon him. I have to train my mind to. I have to be at a place where in midst of prayer that a major part of my prayer life is just to exalt him. It's just to pray and say, "There's none like you." To go through and think about who he is and what it is that he has accomplished and why it is that he is praiseworthy. I encourage you as a discipline to and as a devotion to just go through and start writing down reasons why you love him. Have a piece of paper in your Bible. Have a folder that you can add pages to. As you're going through God's word, just start writing reasons why you love him. Reasons why he's to be exalted. Reasons why he is to have preeminence in your life. Reasons why he is to have full supremacy in every part of your life. And just start making it a habit. Like when you're in a Bible study like this, or when you're in devotions in the morning, or when you're going about your day, or when you're there on Sunday morning, or when you're singing a song and you're thinking about the words to the song, make notes of it and write it down and have it become a part of your life, so that when you go and spend time with him in prayer, you just start going through the list to start out with. You see, when Christ explains to us how it is that we are to pray, he says, "Pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I mean, the prayer begins by, "Your name is to be hallowed. Your name is exalted." To where we begin our prayer time just with just thinking upon him and upon his greatness. That is something that it'll revolutionize the way you pray. You don't have to pray with your eyes closed. I mean, sometimes it's helpful to pray with your eyes closed because the distractions go away. But sometimes it's not helpful. Sometimes you can have your eyes closed and instead of having intelligent prayer, you just start praying the same things. Whereas if you have a notebook with all of these things that are written down as far as why you love him, why he's supreme, why he has preeminence in your life, why he's to be worshipped, why he's to be exalted, why he is greater than the angels, or why he's greater than Moses, or why he is to have the first priority in every part of your life, you start going through that. It becomes a part of who you are. It becomes a part of the way that you think throughout the day. It'll come to a place where you might not even need that list anymore, because it's just fixed in your brain. And it changes the way that you pray. It changes it. I took a class at the Master's Seminary on prayer, and it was a mandatory class that we had to take. And a part of the requirements of the class was that you prayed for 1 hour a day. And I remember I've shared this with you before, but I remember they were saying, like, you need to pray for 1 hour a day at one sitting. And I was like, how? I mean, I had never prayed for an hour a day. And at first I was like, it's kind of legalistic. And I was just kind of like, okay, well, and they said, we don't want this to be legalistic. We want it to be something that you just enjoy. And I remember, being there, and I was thinking, like, this would be like the longest hour. I mean, like, I think I'll run out of things to say. But I started making it a priority to go through and just write down reasons, just beginning. The first thing was beginning with worship. And just spending time reading through and just worshiping Him as I would just think about why it is that He is supreme in my life. And then going through and having prayer requests and writing these things down so that it was intelligent prayer that was occurring. Going through and praying for missionaries, and it wasn't like, oh, I hope I remember all of them. But just writing down missionaries and how I could pray for them. Praying for the persecuted church and praying for places all over the world where they need prayer. And it's so easy for me to forget the Christians in China or Sudan or Vietnam or Afghanistan. Praying for family members, praying for members of our church. I mean, it literally will get to the point where if you start praying intelligently and going through and writing things down, it'll be such that an hour is just not enough time. One of the things that I enjoyed the most was scripture praying. Going through and reading scripture, and as I was reading the scripture, it wasn't just reading it for the sake of knowledge, but reading it in a prayerful manner. Reading it saying, I love that about you. God, I'm looking at what you just said, and I love that about you. I love what you said here. I love that instructs me. Thank you for teaching me. And making it so it's not just me reading something and saying, okay, good, I did my chapter. But going through and just spending time with Him. I mean, there's so many times where people say, I was in prayer and God spoke to me and He said this and then I said that and then God said this and I said that and God said this. And I understand sometimes what people are saying when they say that, because I really believe that there's that still small voice where God can speak to us. But sometimes I think, really? Did He really say all that? Or did you have a thought when you were going through? And a lot of times it's just that there was a thought that crossed my mind and I attributed it to God. But when you scripture pray and you're going through, you know that it's God speaking. I mean, the authority that is there is amazing. And so going through and reading and saying, God, show me through this time like how I could just be more in love with you. Why it is that you're supreme in my life. Fixing your eyes upon Him. Just fixing your eyes upon Him as you go through Scripture. Seeing the glory of Christ. It's something that should be so important to us, is to think about Christ and His glory. Thinking about Christ and His exalted place, that He wouldn't be like a star that's far away, but that He would be like the sun shining in all His glory in our lives. We're thinking about Him all the time like that. That's why we were created. You look and it tells us in Scripture, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Colossians 1:16. Everything exists for His glory. See in Isaiah 43:21, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. To glorify Him. He created us for Himself. See in 1 Peter 2:9 where it says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It should be just a part of what we do, realizing that we weren't created for work and we weren't created for hanging out with friends and we weren't created for recreation. We weren't created for all these things that we fix so much of our attention upon. We are created for His glory. And you can do both. Christ's glory could be in such a place in your life and such a priority that it fills your heart, where you drive down the road and the glory of Him is such that your heart's filled with praise even in the midst of something that small. Like driving to work. Driving and having praise songs being sung where it's just a glorious time, you know, if you have a long commute. A glorious time of just spending time with Him. But I think we have to be intentional about it. It's easier to listen to some mindless music, or it's easier to listen to talk radio. It's easier to listen to some of these things than to make it so it's like, okay, I got an hour of time that I get to just fix upon Him. And making that a priority. It's easy to stay out late hanging out with friends. It's harder to come home a little bit early and just have time with Him. And so I think we need to be intentional about it. When God tells us to fix our eyes upon Christ, it's not a glance. It's fixing your eyes upon Him, thinking about Him and what He's revealed about Himself in the pages of Scripture, because it will have this redeeming quality about it in our lives. It will have a huge impact on us. We're created to glorify Him. Psalm 50:23 says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me." You know, I say, how do I glorify Him? Whoever offers praise, God says, glorifies me. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Having fruit come out of your life. Thinking about that. Was this a fruitful day? Is this a fruitful day? I like thinking that way. When I look at my day and someone says, "How was your day?" It's something that we say all the time. "How was your day?" I pray that my mind would go to a place, was it fruitful? Was it fruitful? Was there fruit that God brought? And it doesn't mean that we're not busy about business and doing things that God's called us to do, but even in the midst of the busyness, it can be so fruitful. Just so fruitful. I tell you, the last week was just tough for me. I mean, up until last Sunday, through last Sunday, it was just a tough week. I had, you know, from last midweek study, just trying to prepare and be ready for midweek. And I felt like, you know, on Monday I had met with that family of the teacher who had died and some of the friends. And that was a tough meeting. And then studying and trying to be prepared for midweek. And then after I got done with that, I was like, okay, I got to study for Sunday, because if I don't start studying for Sunday now and I start thinking about that funeral, then I'm going to run out of time to prepare for Sunday. And so spending Wednesday night and all day Thursday trying to get ready for Sunday, and then Friday morning doing that, and then Friday afternoon till all hours of night trying to work on the funeral, and then getting home from the funeral and getting right back to Sunday. And I'll tell you, like, Tasha said at some point, like, wouldn't it be nice just to run away? And I say, yes, this would be such a good time to just run away. And yet, even in the midst of little sleep and stress and just being a little bit anxious, it was fruitful. It was fruitful. Some of the letters that I got from just Christian teachers that were there, they were so excited that the gospel went forward with such clarity at that funeral. I mean, it was just incredible emails where it was just, they were so excited. And I looked at it and I was thinking, like, how do I do a funeral like this? I mean, it's one of my teachers. I knew, like, all my old teachers were going to be there. All the old administrators were going to be there. People that I, you know, had 20 years ago, 23 years ago in school, there. Some of my elementary school teachers were there. I mean, it was something where it was a little bit stressful. I mean, it's just kind of stressful because you're at a place, you know, that so many people are just hostile to the gospel. And yet just praying, like, God, give me the words. Like, where do I go from? Where do I teach from? And looking at it and pouring my heart into it, but at the same time, doing it with such a a prayerful attitude, knowing that I can't change people's hearts and I don't know what to say. And I could search all of Scripture and I could come up short. I mean, this cannot be in my own strength. It has to be through His enabling, and then just watch God bear the fruit. The fruit comes as a result of Him. And all of us could look at it like, how do I manage these people at work? Or how do I share Christ with this person that's in my office that's just hostile to the gospel? Or how is it that I can glorify God by the time I spend with my spouse, or by the time I spend with my kid or kids or with my friends? Or how do I glorify Him when I go to the midweek study? And how do I glorify Him after the midweek study? And how do I glorify Him at church on Sunday with the children's ministry, or just trying to find new people that I can meet, or however it is that we're living in such a way where I'm so dependent upon You. I want there to be fruit that comes out of my life, and I want to glorify You in it. And it has to be all surrounded with the foundation of I exist for Christ and for His glory, and thinking of His worth in it all. He's glorified by that. He's glorified by us depending upon Him. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:11. If you minister, whatever it is that you're doing as far as for God and for His kingdom, do it with the ability which God supplies, so that He'll be glorified. If you're doing it with the ability that you have, He's not glorified in it. You get to the end and think, look what I did. But do it with the ability in which God supplies. Trusting Him. Romans 4:20 says, He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to perform. God's glorified as we trust Him. God's glorified by us being thankful. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, do it in a way in which there's thanksgiving that's there. Everything that we do in our life can be for His glory. And so we look at this section here. And once again, in verse 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We see here that when He's creating this place of Christ is to be exalted over Moses, He says Moses was faithful in the house as a servant. As a servant. Moses was faithful over all that God had called him to do within the house as a servant. But Christ was faithful as a son. There's a difference. There's a radical difference between being a servant in the house versus being a son. Being in a place where you're there within your Father's house and you are the only begotten Son. There's a difference. He has preeminence. He is supreme. A son over His own house, whose house we are. You look at it and we see our position in Christ, where we enter into the house also in a place of being a son because of our position in Christ. And then it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. How does salvation look? Well, salvation looks in such a way that the proof of the salvation is that we hold fast the confidence, the faith that is there, and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That's what a Christian looks like. It's the proof that you are a part of the kingdom of God. It's a change that occurs. It's not what makes it so that we're saved. We're not saved because we're able to do this to the end. Scripture's so clear on that. It's not based on our effort. But someone who is a new creation in Christ, someone who has the Holy Spirit inside them, someone who is truly a believer, who believes in the gospel, it will look like such that you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Firm to the end. You hold fast. You continue. If he began a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. And you'll continue firm to the end. And that's important. We look at it in our life, and if someone says, yeah, I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, yeah, I was a part of that whole Jesus movement. Yeah, I used to go all the time to church during the 60s or during the 70s. And, you know, I still believe also. I'm not really active anymore. I mean, I can't even begin to tell you how many people I've talked to. You know, I remember a family that I had talked to, and they said, yeah, we know all those guys. We worked on the retreat centers. We were part of the whole Jesus movement. And yeah, I mean, we are totally involved in everything and ministry and doing all these things, but, you know, we're done with people. It's the people I bought my old house from. We're done with people. Now we're just going to focus on animals. We're done with people. We're so tired of people. And I just thought, I was listening to that going like, okay, nothing that you say as far as the fruit of your life looks anything like that which is in a believer. It didn't. The things that came out of their mouth, the way that they were living, nothing looked anything like a believer. And it may be that there was an emotional experience that was there, or they went to all these things. It was the cool place to be. They did all of these things. But the fact of the matter is, the fruit that was in their life was such that, and I don't know with certainty, but I think we can all think of people like that, huh? Where they started with a big, you know, hurrah. They sprouted up, and the sun came out, and it withered them away. And it makes it so clear that they didn't continue to the end. They partook of some of the things, but there wasn't a genuine change that occurred, because here it tells us, we know whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Then you know. I think that should be something that's on our minds constantly. It's not something that we look at our lives and say, well, I walked that aisle at some point. I raised my hand, I said that prayer, I did that. But the question is, does my life at this particular time reflect that regeneration took place? Because if we're not holding firm to the very end, there can't be confidence in our salvation. If we're at a place where we're living for the things of the world, and there's no sorrow for sin, and there's no repentance that's occurring, and there's no desire to live for Him or to praise Him or to exalt Him, how can we say that we're believers? If we wander away and there's no chastening that takes place, and God tells us He chastens those that He loves, you ought not to have confidence in our salvation. See, the assurance whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You know whose house you belong to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this section of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would have preeminence in each one of our lives. I pray that we would fix our eyes intently upon you. The glory of Christ, so much more glorious than any angels, so much more glorious than Moses, so much more glorious than any person that has ever existed, Lord. You sit at the right hand of the Father. You created all things. You are so much more glorious than anything because you made all things. And I pray, Lord, that we would see you like that. I pray that you wouldn't be shining like a distant star in our lives, but that you would be like the blazing sun in the heat of the day, affecting every area of our lives. Enable us to see you that way. Give us hearts that desire to see you like that. We depend upon you, Lord, to just encourage us daily to fix our eyes upon you. I pray that we would listen to the words that you inspired to be written here in the book of Hebrews, that we would fix our eyes upon you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.